Thank you, choir. Okay. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 to 7 this morning as we continue through our journey through 1 Timothy. Again, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's at Ephesus, and Timothy is sort of Paul's spiritual child. Paul helped disciple him, bring him to faith. The Lord does that, but Paul helped disciple him and now has entrusted Timothy with a message to take to the church at Ephesus to help reform or form leadership, structures, doctrinal issues. So Timothy is in Ephesus trying to get them off the ground in the right way. Title of the message this morning is Run to Reach the Goal. I was in my so here's the way I try to do a sermon, okay? So I sit down with a passage and I say, now, how much can we cover that is kind of one unit, makes sense together, you know? So largely what I do is controlled by whatever I'm seeing. And then when I pick the passage, I try to figure out what is it saying, and I make an outline of what I understand it to be saying, and then I scratch my head, and this is the part where I have the most difficulty. I say, how can I boil this down into 3 points? Why 3 points? I have no idea who started this. Why do you have to have 3 points? Are you going to get, I don't know. So 2, 3, 4, I don't even know who started that, but I think it was several hundred years ago. I heard a deal recently. I think it came out of the Anglican Church. Why would we still be doing the 3-point sermon just because it came out of the Anglican Church? I don't, that's a total sidetrack. So what I try to do is try to figure out, here's what it's saying. How can I kind of roll that into 2, 3, 4 points and still be faithful to the passage? So the number of the points is really controlled by what I'm seeing. And then the really hard part is, how does this all fit together and some way to say it so that the title and the points go together, and you can kind of look at those things and get the main message of the sermon, which hopefully is the main message of the text, in some kind of a way that applies it. I got done with that Saturday morning, afternoon, so I'm looking at that, and I'm mixing my metaphors. Point one was a such and such kind of a metaphor. Point two is I'm like, this is never going to work. And I picked my title last. I looked down at the text, and I looked at my points, and I said, you know, I'm so scratching my head. I'm not very good with sports, Marty. But it was clear to me by the way I'd worded these, I already had some sports metaphors, but I had some soccer and some running or something, I don't know. So I've done the best that I can with the title, Run to Reach the Goal. But here's what I have in mind. Maybe like a relay race? I have no idea what the rules are in a relay race. I ran one when I was like in second grade. But if I remember right, there's kind of like a path that if you get out of the path, it's not a good thing, right? And you've got to you're running, you have a purpose in mind, and it includes other people. And so other people are relying on you, but there's rules of the game, and there's a path laid out that you can't step out of bounds on. And you've got to run to reach the goal, because the point is not the path, the point is the goal and the other people involved. But there's a lot of rules involved as well. That's the best I could do. Maybe you can come up with something better. If you do, let me know. I'll redo it there. And then I'll preach it again, and Peggy won't know it's a different sermon, or won't know it's the same sermon. Because Peggy writes this stuff down, and if I re-preach it too much, she tells me I'm not doing my job. So she is keeping me honest. So here we go. Run to reach the goal. Let's read the passage and then pray. So 1 Timothy 1:3. As I urged you, Paul talking to Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, see where I got that? I just wanted you to point that out, right? Swerving out of the path, right? It's actually there. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you. We acknowledge that this is your word, your truth, that you are the author of all truth, all light, all good things, all life, and that you have spoken to us in your word. I pray now that as we look at this passage, you know, written so long ago by Paul to Timothy, we believe what it says, chapter 3, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and instruction, rebuking and training in righteousness. And so, Father, we trust by the power of the Spirit that you will take this and apply this truth to our hearts, that we will see in these ancient words an application to our lives today. And I pray that you would come and you'd speak through me, speak through this text to all of us under the word, and that we would stay in bounds and run to win the prize in a way of love, and that you would help us to see both the usefulness and the usefulness and help toward to other people of doctrine and theology in the truth that you've laid out in Scripture. So we ask now that you'd come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have quite a task here this morning, because the passage is all about maintaining correct doctrine. And depending on your background, we have all kinds of backgrounds here, but depending on your background, you may hear some of the words like doctrine and theology as bad things that are not spiritual, or as good things that are full of the Spirit and full of life. Everyone's a little different in their background, and trust me, out here on the street, you can run into pastors who think theology is a bad word. And I scratch my head because that's not my tradition. But here's what I want you to see. In a nutshell, we have laid before us a race that we are running, and God sets the rules, sets the tone, and has given us a book that we have to follow. And it's important that we mind his truth and that we stay in the right path. And the goal is not so we can pat ourselves on the back because we've stayed in the right path, but our goal and the reason is because it's going to help the person that I'm passing the baton to, and it's going to help the person this is where the analogy breaks down, the person who may be saved or may be damned by what I say or don't say. Do you see that? So that's where we're going. Well, the first observation, first point, is that we must not step out of bounds. God has laid down this. This is God's. All truth is God's truth, and truth is one of these things that's very it doesn't give too much. Truth is truth. Reality is reality. You know, we actually live in a time in which there's a lot of folks running around out there, and maybe in here, who think, truth is, you have your truth, and I have my truth, and truth is relative. Have you ever stopped to think about that? I was in a class once at a place of higher learning, so-called, and it was a great institution, but this particular class, this guy went under the radar somewhere. He was an ordained minister in some denomination, and the class was some kind of a psychology class. I needed what I called an easy A, you know, towards the end, an extra credit towards the end of my college, toward the end of the degree. And so I took this class, and it was called Helping Relationships. Don't you just kind of get a fuzzy, nice feeling when you get Helping Relationships? So in the psychology department, this ordained minister, who I pray and hope is not still at College of the Ozarks, and I don't even remember his name, we had this round table, sort of a set in a circle, share your feelings, hold hands, and cry. There are a lot of tissues passed around in this. He's right down my alley, guys. So no kidding. We actually sat in a circle, and we shared our feelings, and we cried, and passed around bad theology, you know? And I didn't cry, no. I don't think I cried. I'm a crier, too. If you can make a crying class without making me cry, you're not doing something. Anyway, I said that wrong. But the point is that at some point in the class, it came out that this professor said all truth is relative. And I'd been over in the philosophy department. And this made me scratch my head because I heard over in the other building, I had actually heard there was actually numbskulls who believed this stuff. And now I'm sitting here looking at one. I'm getting way off track, but it's a good story, right? So I thought about this. All truth is relative. Well, does that include that statement or exclude that statement? If all truth is relative, except for the statement that all truth is relative, if all truth is relative is the only statement that's absolute, absolutely all truth is relative. Sort of a contradiction. You're sort of lying to me. And so if that statement includes itself, it's self-contradictory and it's baloney. And if it excludes itself, it's making a statement about all truth, but it stands outside of it, and it's still baloney. I told him it was baloney. And it didn't go well. No one cried when I did that, but it didn't go well. I don't remember how the conclusion of the thing went, but I'll just never forget that. I thought, well, you know, I've been talking about this in the other building, and I didn't think it really existed. And so in our society, we have people that actually believe this stuff. And when you come and you say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's true for you, whether you believe in him or not, you are offensive, you are bigoted, and you're like from a different planet. And they will say, don't you know that all truth is relative? And you think, there's another one of these people who haven't thought about things very deeply. So truth is truth, reality is reality, and it so happens that if this book is true, if God really created the world, and it's his universe, if God really has spoken to us in his word, then it is our job to stay inside those bounds and not go out like a lone ranger trying to blaze our own trail. And that's the first thing that we are seeing. All right, a couple of things real quickly here. This book, Scripture. Scripture is the only inerrant, infallible rule for faith and obedience. Do you know what I mean by that? This book is God's word. And as God's word, it is without error and not false, and completely true in everything that it says and projects. Okay? Not enough time to go through all of the things that we would want to say to either back that up or try to explain some of the things that we see. But this book is the only infallible, certain rule of faith and obedience. Are you with me? Just say amen. Oh, I can move on now. Because that's not my main point. Now, Christianity has been going on as a religion for some 2,000 years now. And do you realize that some of the greatest minds, intelligences, through all of human history, for the last 2,000 years at least, some of the greatest minds have been studying this book. Once you include the Old Testament in that, and you stick that back about another 4,000 years to the time of Moses, you say for 2,000 years. But when you project it on back there like that, right? Then you are seeing some of the greatest minds in all of human history have studied this book, and they have boiled down its truths. They've thought about the connections to the truths with one another, the connections of truth with real practical life and practice. They have studied this, and they've written their thoughts, and they've passed them on to us. Are you with me? It's the analogy that's sometimes used is we're trying to look way far off. And the people of this generation, we can see further than they could in times past, but only because we are standing on the shoulders of giants. Have you ever heard that analogy being used and applied to the scriptures? Here's my point. As we try to figure out what the rules of the game are, and where the boundaries are in Christianity, we need to be willing to utilize those documents, those statements of faith, and those things given to us by some of the greatest minds for the last 2,000 years. Are you with me? So, even though this book is the only infallible, inerrant, certain rule of faith and obedience, there have been a lot of wonderful documents written by wonderfully godly men, led by the Spirit of God, who have written down vitamin-sized statements that summarize the Bible and help make it much easier to know where the boundaries are. So my next thing to tell you is, be willing to utilize these statements of faith to help you know where the boundaries are. All right, so everyone just kind of move around a little bit. Everyone move, do something. I like that, Jay, I see that. Everyone lift up your hands real high, put them down, do the hokey pokey, right? Okay, so this kind of hard stuff kind of gets a little boring. The practical stuff's at the bottom of my page, not the top of the page, right? So creeds and confessions and catechisms are scary words to old-time Baptists. We need to get reacquainted with these terms, because in the same way that if I wanted to cut down timber and I decided to go to Hersh's and get me a good double-bitted axe and a flat file, I could probably go cut some timber down, but I'd make hard work of it, wouldn't I? And we're living in the world that has the chainsaw. If I went down to Hersh's and got a chainsaw, I'd be a lot quicker at the same job. Are you with me? And there is no sense of you going off into a cloister all by yourself with just you and your Bible and trying to figure it all out. Because there have been a lot of folks worked on that, and they build on each other's works. And there's no sense in throwing out all that good stuff. So let me explain what we have here. Creeds. Anyone know what a creed is? C-R-E-E-D, a creed. The word, it comes from Latin, which means I believe. But creeds are usually fairly brief statements of faith that summarize the really big things of the Bible. There are certain doctrines. Doctrine just means teaching, right? Certain teachings of the Bible that are so foundational that if you do not believe these doctrines, you can't go to heaven. Are you with me? So there are a lot of people out there, they say, I believe in Jesus. And you ask them, who is Jesus? And they define Jesus in a way totally different than the Scriptures. Okay, there's actually groups who call themselves Christian groups, and they define Jesus in a completely different way than we would, than the Bible does. There are certain doctrines that are so foundational that you must believe these in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, in order to get on the ark, if you will. And these are the big ones. And usually these things are encased in the creeds. Now the creeds, the very first creed is the Apostles' Creed. Gosh, we don't even know where it comes from or how old it is. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it's one of the first creeds that ever was written down, first statements of faith outside of the Bible that was actually written down. And it just encased the teaching of the apostles in a very basic way. Here's what goes on in a nutshell. In the first 300 years of Christianity, everyone was running for their lives. You could be beheaded, crucified, sawn in two. Nero pitched people up on, he painted people with pitch, impaled them on stakes, and set them on fire so that he could light his parties, drinking parties. That's Nero. So in the first three centuries of the Christian world, not a lot of people were systemizing the Bible and writing down statements of faith. They just didn't do it because they're too busy running for their lives and trying to get a copy of something that they can hold on to, you see. But after about the 300s, when all of that kind of slows down, they start writing down the statements of faith because heresies pop up. People start, there's some bozo over somewhere starts teaching something that isn't true, and they go, well, this is really serious. He's sending people to hell with his false teaching. We'd better get together and say, here is what the Bible says about X. And then another one crops up, and a few years, 50, 75, 100 years later, they write another statement to help with this other problem that springs up. You get the picture. And that's where the creeds came from. They came from the godly people in the church in the early centuries who were responding to false teaching as it cropped up. Okay? So I'll read. I'm out of breath. No, I don't have time to read the Apostles' Creed. Janice, you guys, a lot of the students know the Apostles' Creed by heart. And the adults don't. You should do that. The Apostles' Creed essentially, I'm out of breath. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day, or he descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of our bodies at the end of time, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's the Apostles' Creed. Basic stuff. If you deny one of those, you're going to hell. Simply believing them won't send you to heaven, but denying them will send you to hell. You with me? So utilize teachers, Christians, utilize old statements like that to help keep you in the right path. Because you're going to run into a Mormon who thinks that Jesus is not a Trinitarian God, but a spirit brother of Lucifer. Probably they don't all believe that, but some do. You're going to run into things like that, and you're going to have to say, you know, we actually believe something very different about who Jesus is. Okay? All right. Confessions usually define the boundaries of denominations. And confessions, each denomination will tend to write their own confession. Our group believes these things about God and about sin and about Christian practice. Confessions will have some of that big stuff in it, but they'll also have some other stuff in it. Let me tell you something real quickly. You might want to take notes on this. You may be able to remember it all. Triage. I understand that when you come into the emergency room. So imagine it. I pull into the emergency room and I have a really deep splinter that I cannot remove from my thumb. Okay, and I've been sitting there for like 20 minutes and I'm starting to boil because my thumb hurts. Okay, and Jay Dick walks in and he's carrying this black plastic trash bag. And I say, "Hey Jay, what's up?" He said, "Well, I cut my arm off and I've got it in this bag here." Don't laugh at him. Now, I've been sitting there before Jay. I was there 20 minutes before he arrives. And what happens when the lady comes in and she finds out what's going on? Who do you think she's going to take first? She's going to take Jay first because his is much more life-threatening than mine. And theology's like that. There are some things that are foundational. They are musts. Then there's another level. There's primary doctrines. You cannot deny these. That's the creeds. There are secondary doctrines. They're really important. They help define the boundaries of a denomination. Things like, am I going to baptize a believer by immersion, or am I going to sprinkle the child of a believer before he or she even knows what's going on at the age of 8 days? Am I going to baptize a believer by immersion or sprinkle a baby? That's a big deal. Okay. Now, it may not be a salvation issue. The people that sprinkle the baby, you know, they can go to heaven, right? And the other person, he might even go to heaven, the guy baptizing. But it's really hard to be a part of the same denomination if you can't figure out who you're going to baptize. Are you with me? So there are issues like that. Whether or not we're going to ordain ladies to the pastorate would be one of these issues. It's not a salvation issue. It's going to keep us out of heaven or take us to heaven. But if you can't figure out who you're going to trust or ordain to put in front of you, then you're not going to be able to function together as a church. Are you with me? Those are secondary doctrines, we call them. And then the next level is They're tertiary doctrines. I told Marty this morning, what kind of knucklehead uses the word tertiary in a sermon? But it's a word, right? And so that third level of doctrines are those things that even within a church you can kind of disagree on, and they're not central. Okay, when and how is Jesus going to return? Is there going to be a rapture of the church or not? Those kinds of issues are those third level doctrines that we can disagree on, and we are still going to be fine. We're still going to go to heaven. We're going to be able to work together in the denomination in the same church, and we can disagree on these. Okay, it's the central ones, the next level, and then the third lying out there. Okay, this is totally teaching, and so I want to get to the practical parts. And I'm at 2 minutes till a time to quit, and so I'm never going to finish. I just pick back up next week. That's what we're going to do. I've just made a decision. You got a one-point sermon this week. That's great. It's a great sermon. One-point sermon. See, I busted out of the Anglican mold. No way. I'm hot. Too hot up there. It's not going to happen. And I know what's going to happen if I took another 30 minutes. I will be fired. Where was I going? Okay, so do not be. Before I say that, the question might be, let me do it this way, softer. I'm a soft person. The question might be, well, is this really important? Is this stuff really practical? I have friends who, if I start talking about theology and doctrine, they're going to shut me down because they're Christians, but they don't see how any of this is really practical and useful. Okay? Let me give you two thoughts on that, and then an exhortation, and we'll done. We'll wrap it up. Very carefully listen. All action springs from your belief. Your brain, on a biological level, this is true. Your brain is the one that tells your elbow to do like that. When you did the hokey pokey a while ago, it was your brain that was telling your things to do the hokey pokey, okay? And your beliefs about things, your beliefs control your actions. It's true. You are, whether it's trying to decide, pardon it, I'm going to get real practical in the dirt over here. The people who take drugs, they take drugs because at some point they thought, this is going to make me happy, right? The people who go to church, they do so because there's a thought that this is going to lead to my joy. Everything that you do, all action, springs from your belief about truth. So you cannot say that truth is not practical. You're kidding yourself if you think that. What happens is we don't like to go through the discipline of learning good truth. It's work to study the Bible. It's work to look at nouns, verbs, and objects, trace them out in the text to make sure that my thinking's right. It's much easier for me to say, oh, I don't go in for all that thinking. I just want to serve the Lord. That's baloney too, because you don't know who He is, and you don't know who you are. You don't know what His word even means or how to serve Him if you don't know doctrine and if you don't know theology and if you're not willing to learn subject, verb, objects and read the Bible. Does that make sense? So if you're going to serve the Lord, you got to know who He is and what He wants you to do. And that's what that we're talking about. That's theology. That's doctrine. So, number one, all action springs from belief, and wrong beliefs lead to wrong actions. Very practically, I don't know how to say this. If you have a disaster in your life, and you or someone that you know close to you gets sick and is in really bad shape, it is your belief in God and who He is, that if you are comforted, will bring you comfort. The real kind of comfort. there are some things about God has a plan and stuff like that that are just not going to be strong enough to bear you through. Am I right, those of you who have suffered and have gone through it? Am I correct in this? But the specific, that God is in complete control of your life and he loves you. And not one hair of your head falls to the ground apart from his permission. And he loves you. And Satan cannot hold a candle. God is God, and Satan's just a peon angel that has rebelled. And he's a pawn in the hands of God. That is theology, beloved. And it will carry you across the finish line. And so many people they do not want to hold a systematic theology book that thick in their hand and read the chapter on who God is. And then when they get cancer, they collapse. And I'm up here, a voice crying in the wilderness said, hey, you should, it's not the right time to give someone a book by Wayne Grudem that's that thick when they've been diagnosed. It's not the right time. But if they will do it 3 years before and they know who God is, man, it will make a difference. Still hurt, still may die, but at least God and knowing who he is will make a difference. Okay, that's one way it's real practical. And I'm pleading with you, as a Christian, don't say, that's just for someone else, or that's just for the preachers, or that's just for the teachers. If you are a disciple, the word disciple means learner. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, learn who he is. You hear that? It's very practical. Secondly, we are all saved not by what we do, but by what we believe. Do you realize that? That is the thing that makes Christianity different from every other religion. We are saved by what someone else did for us. And we only get hooked up with Jesus by what we believe. You're not saved by your works. Beloved, this is going to make me sound like I'm on some kind of an ego trip, and I'm not. I just care about truth. So many churches on a regular basis from the pulpits, you're going to hear self-help Christianity. And people love it because it's practical. Tells me how to live this week. And I want to say with Paul in Galatians, did you receive the Spirit of God by works of the flesh or by hearing with faith? It's what we believe that links us with God. And if you're not willing to find out who he is, who you are, and how those things get connected through theology and doctrine and hard work in the text, you can't be saved. Or you'll be a malnourished Christian that you've just got the basics from the creeds and you're not willing to do the hard work to get anything else. So a voice crying in the wilderness, exhorting you, take up and read, right? And the practice, almost every one of Paul's epistles, and I'll close her down, almost every one of the Apostle Paul's letters to churches to be read when the whole congregation, even the children were sitting in the congregation, right? Even the children were there. Okay, these letters intended to be read in front of the whole group, just being read. No PowerPoint, no pictures, no flannel graph. They just would stand up and read these letters to the church like the whole thing at once. Okay, these letters, they start off almost always with theology for the first two or three chapters. Here's who you are in Christ. And then after they get through all the theology, he says, now therefore. In Romans, some of you studying Romans Sunday nights, he hits that in chapter 12. 11 chapters of doctrine and theology, and then in chapter 12, you see, now therefore, because of this, you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And then you get all the practicals. So, beloved, learn, study, and stay in bounds on the rules of the game, the right teaching. Utilize confessions. I'll do it next week. Talk about specifics on how to do that. But once you do that, you get your mind wrapped around who God is, who you are, who the Holy Spirit is, then that practice will flow out of that and in a very healthy way. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for who you are. Pray that you would take these small loaves of bread and a few fish, and that you would bless this to the people, and that you would help all of us to study to show ourselves approved, rightly handling the word of truth, not blazing our own paths, but going to the ancient statements of faith and many, many other helps, Sunday school books and all of the things, the study Bibles, everything that we can get our hands on to help us know who you are, who we are, who the Holy Spirit is, what our problem is, what your work has been done to fix it, how the Holy Spirit applies redemption to us, how he gifts us for ministry, whether or not we can speak in tongues and that's appropriate. All of these things that we find in these dry books, we pray that you would enliven us to study, to know you, and to be much more effective in our loving our neighbor. If there's anyone here who does not know you as their Savior, and this has not been a message geared towards that, but I pray that you would put on their hearts to ask questions that we might lead them. In Jesus' name.